Can we turn again to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 2? And we might read verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And especially these words, there was no room for them in the inn. Luke wrote this, a version of the Gospel, was very careful to tie it all to historical facts. We can see that at the beginning of this chapter. It's in the first chapter too, the second chapter, the third chapter. At the beginning of this chapter, he says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, or a census carried out for taxing. And history can trace that. Many would like to say that Luke was making things up, but no, he ties everything to history. He was a diarist, and also one who was careful regarding history and led by the Holy Spirit in all these matters. And he says this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And there were those who attacked this passage, saying there was no such person as Cyrenius. But it turned up again through things that were found, artifacts that were found, that there was such a person as Cyrenius. But that's how the world works. Working all the time, hoping all the time that it can prove the word of God wrong. But it will never prove that. The word of God is the truth. You have the same thing in chapter 3, tying it all to history. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Again, people attacked that, saying there was no such person in Judea. There was such a person, but never in Judea. But a stone or a tablet was found 20 or 30 years ago with his name on it in Judea. And that is how the world works. But we can leave the world and what it does behind us and look at these things. Christ was born. God, the second person of the Godhead, was born into this world in our nature. And it came about at this time when Caesar Augustus passed this decree, so that Joseph had to go up to the capital, or the place of his birth, or the capital of his family, where the family centered, so that the census might be made there. And you see how God's purpose works out. We are told in the Old Testament that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. And here we see Joseph making his painful way up to Bethlehem, taking Mary with him when she was close to having a child. And they arrived in Bethlehem. And normally they would never travel with Mary in that state, But they arrived at Bethlehem, and Christ was born there, just as the Old Testament told us Christ should be born. So we know where he was born, and we know roughly when he was born. Daniel speaks of these things. You can trace that if you look up the book of Daniel, giving the time when the Messiah should come. Not the exact day, but roughly the time, the year or so when he should be born. But the Jews should have known these things. They should have examined these things. You should have had crowds of people in Bethlehem. You should have had kings there, priests there, Pharisees there. But as far as we know, none of them were there. That again is a great mystery. These people who said they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, who must have known from Scripture that he was going to appear sometime near, and who should have been waiting for him for a year or 2 years, whatever, waiting for him, expecting him, they weren't there. Isn't that a great mystery? Doesn't that tell you something about their hearts, about the kind of godliness that there was among them? And we do not read that one single sinner was converted when Christ was born. Oh, the degradation of it all. The degradation. And we read that he was clothed with swaddling clothes, pieces of cloth, perhaps torn from garments or things of that nature, they being a poor couple, Joseph and Mary, and he was swaddled, tightly bound with these bits of cloth. 33 years later, he was also tightly bound by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. A winding sheet was put around him, and he was put into the sepulchre. He came into the world in darkness. Darkness. And coming to the end, he was in darkness. And he uttered his cry, "It is finished," when the darkness was going. But as far as this world goes, as far as the world goes, spiritually speaking, he came in darkness and he goes in darkness, because the world cares not for the Lord Jesus. The world cares for its own. And these people in Judea were worldly people with a worldly spirit, whatever the outer show of godliness may have been. The cause of the Lord had come so very low. The child came into this world, and like every other child, gave a cry when the lungs were filled with air, the first cry, as every child gives. At that time, 33 years later, he departed the world with another cry, a mighty cry, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," a strong cry. But the world does not care for the one who came into the world. We do not know if Christ was born in a stable or outside. Many spiritual songs speak of him as being born in a stable. The Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God says that when he was born, that his mother laid him in a manger. He might have been born outside and carried to the stable and laid in the feeding trough of the animals, which manger means the feeding place. That's all he had, because there was no room in the inn. No room in the inn. But still, in that stable, a young mother rejoiced. Probably, she would be under 20, probably, because history tells us that most Jews were married by 21. They seemed to marry very early. So she would be young. We don't know what age. We only speculate. But she was a young woman. And there she rejoiced with a child on her breast. She was the mother of that child. And she loved that child as a mother loves her child. The mystery of it all. And yet she knew that that child was God, her Savior. And throughout all eternity, that young mother will be wondering. Wondering, will be amazed at what took place throughout all eternity. That was her portion. God gave her that. And she loved him. And the day came, as Simeon said, when a sword would go through her heart, so that the thoughts of many hearts should be revealed. And that was when Christ, her son, was on the cross. She had a sorrow then that no one else had, a different kind of sorrow. She had the sorrow of a mother, and the sword pierced her. But that had to take place. He had to be on the cross so that the thoughts of many should be revealed. The thoughts of those who hated him and the thoughts of those who loved him should be revealed. There we see them in a stable, probably with animals in the stable, in the filth of a stable. Utter poverty, utter degradation, no friends, just the two of them with the child alone in the stable. The degradation, that was how he was meant to come into the world. The God who created the world, he was upholding everything by the word of his power. And yet there he is, a tiny child. He cannot feed himself. He cannot talk. He cannot stand. He cannot cleanse himself. He's helpless, a helpless babe. God Almighty upholding all things after creating all things by the word of his power. And yet, helpless as a tiny babe, the mystery of it all. But then we should like to think of these words in particular. There was no room for them in the inn. No room in the inn. and we should like to come close to ourselves. You see, we are on the way to eternity. And if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't become our Savior, then it would have been better had we never been born. That is the absolute truth. There is no use in pretending otherwise. That is the truth, friends. But we have the gospel. We are commanded and invited to make use of it. And where the gospel is, we have hope. And we have expectation that the Lord will use it and bless it. Let us then seek to look at ourselves, our souls, our persons, as if to ask, is there any room for Christ in that inn? An inn is a guest house. An inn is a place where the door is open and people are taken in and they are given food and given a bed and given comfort and given a welcome. That's what the inn is for. That's what man was meant to be, an inn for the Lord, where the Lord might dwell, but man is a sinner. But through the gospel, some men come to be inns, and some women and some boys and girls come to be inns. But there was no room in this inn. Is there any room in your inn? Is there any room? Can we not look at a few rooms? Can we not look at heart room? Heart room. With your heart, you love. You love your parents. You have fond memories of them if they have passed on. You love your wife. You love your husband. You love your children, brothers and sisters, families, they love each other. But you see, people also love the darkness, says the Word of God, rather than light. And it explains why, because their deeds are evil. And we say, but no, that's wrong. My deeds are not evil. But it is the Lord who says it. That they love the darkness rather than the light. And what is the light? Christ. He is the light that came into the world. He is the light of the world. And the light gives life and warmth and blessing, growth, everything. But that's what God says about the heart of man by nature, that he loves the darkness rather than the light. He cleaves to his sin. He may be a moral man, a moral woman. But you see, they have morsels under their tongues. They have secret things in their hearts. They have an inclination towards sin and not toward holiness. The will hasn't been changed. No room in the inn. No room in the heart. What a terrible situation to be in. You can love many things. You can love money. You can love property. You can love the way of life you have without God, without hope. You can love the ways of the world, its blandishments, the kind of enjoyments it has godless enjoyments, blasphemous enjoyments, anti-God enjoyments. The heart can love all that so easily. Can love body songs and foul language and be among that and feel so comfortable. The heart. How is your own heart? Is it open for Christ? Or is it locked? Is it bolted? Is it shut fast? Is the door closed? Is that how you are before the Lord Jesus? If only you knew. If only you knew the blessing when Christ comes into a heart. If only you knew what Mary Magdalene knew. Christ met her and drove out the seven devils which were within her, which made herself to resemble a devil in the world. And he came into her heart, so that for Mary Magdalene to live just meant Christ, to follow him, to serve him, even when he was dead, to speak of him as my Lord. Did Christ come into your heart? Did he? Whom do you worship? If you don't worship the light, you worship the darkness. If you don't worship God, you are worshiping something else. We all worship. It's in us. It's innate. That's how we're made. There's a place in the heart that worships. What a tragedy if you found out at the end of your life that all the time you were really worshipping Satan and you didn't know it. Worshipping Satan and you didn't know it because he blinded you. He hardened your heart. He put things in front of you. The glory of the world. He sought to tempt Christ with the glory of the world. What a tragedy to realize at the very end, when it's too late, I worshipped Satan. I didn't worship God. Satan was in my heart. The devils came through my heart as they liked. I had no Christ, no God. No hope, no truth. A heart going into eternity without God, without Christ. I remember reading once about a Gaelic speaking minister in the north and the mainland telling about a deathbed of a man who died. A man without Christ, who had no regard for these things whatsoever. A life full of blasphemy and evil. And he couldn't forget the deathbed that he saw. The man began speaking to Satan on his deathbed. And cowering in his deathbed. Calling upon Satan to stay away. Not to come near him, speaking in Gaelic, telling him to stay away, not to come near him. Satan. You remember Daniel in the lion's den. The mouths of the lions were closed, but then his opponents were thrown into the den after that. And even when they were falling down into the den, the lions were at them. Before they even fell to the bottom, the lions were at them, destroying them and crushing their bones and rending them. Our friends, What a fearful way to go. If we're to spend eternity with Satan. I remember too reading of a young man who left his home. His mother pled with him not to leave the home at all, but to help her, as she was a widow woman, to stay with her and to work the croft. But he went away. But after a number of years he came back. He thought he would come and see his old mother. But when he came to the village and asked about things, he was told that she had passed away. And the story goes that he came to the grave calling out, "Mother, I really did love you. I really did love you." But friends, it was too late. She had gone. But the truth of the matter is, regarding your heart, if you do not love Christ in this world, you will never love him in the world to come. You will hate Christ above everyone else in the world to come if you do not love him in this world. Heart room, is it bolted? Is it closed? No room. No room for the Savior. No room for Christ. No room for the one who was in the heart of many who are among us. No room for the one who was in the heart of a believing father and mother. No room for the one whom we saw to be in the heart of many who were around us. But no room in our own heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. What else can we say? But then let us look at earum. Earum. We have heard many things. We have the gospel. We have heard it. We have heard it earnestly put before us time and time again. We have been spoken to by many. Earum. But there are many who are like someone who hears a knocking at the door, and they're listening perhaps to the radio, or perhaps they're listening to a guest who has come in, somebody else who has come in, and the talk is so interesting, so entrancing, that they do not wish to go to the door, and the knocking may become insistent, but still they will not go to the door. And there's a cry at the door that it's Christ, that it's the gospel, but still they will not go to the door. They want the sound drowned out. They are willing to have that sound drowned out by the sound of the world. They are willing to smother the conscience. They are willing to put everything off. They are willing to say, "Tomorrow I might open the door, or maybe in 20 years, maybe sometime. Surely I'll have plenty of time to open the door." And they're not willing. It's not the time of God's power. Earum. Earum, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says that. And that if any man will hear and open the door, that he will come in and sup with him, and he with him. Imagine the Lord Jesus coming in and supping with us, sitting at a table with us, and eating with us, and drinking with us. What a glorious thing that is. Just think of these disciples after Christ rose. They were fishing together and they heard Christ calling out, "Hey, children, children, friends, have you any meat? Have you any food?" And they said, "No." And he told them to cast the net out on the right side, and they caught 107 great fishes, and they came to land, and there they saw a fire, and fish already on the fire, and bread. And they ate with that Christ, they ate with the risen Christ, they ate with the Christ who had finished the work of salvation. They ate with that Christ. What a wonderful thing to eat and to drink with that Christ. The Christ who says to us, "My body is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. That is my finished work. You feed upon me and my finished work." That is the food, the sweetest and most blessed food you ever can have. And in the strength of that food, you will go not just for a number of days as Elijah went, but you will go on forever, throughout all eternity, upon the strength of that food and the privilege of having Christ in fellowship, eating and drinking. He feedeth among the lilies. Aram, Aram, hear. The word says, "And thy soul shall live. He that hath an ear, let him hear." Yes, it's not only in Revelation that is written, but Christ himself said it. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Yes, as many said, that gracious words come out of his mouth. What use is that to you and to me if we will not hear what the Lord is saying? We are willing to listen to all and sundry. We are willing to hear all and sundry. We are willing to give attention to all the noises round about us that the world makes. But friends, to sit down and to say, "This is what really matters, that I listen to Christ. This is what really matters." Lay everything aside and say, "I must listen to him." No lover ever spoke in such a gracious way as Christ speaks to sinners who listen to him. No lover. It doesn't matter how much they love, how much they cared. His words are so precious. His words are so blessed. They are the words of one who loved his own with an eternal love, and for whom he came into the world to suffer and die and to rise again. "Hear, and your soul shall live. Hear, and your soul shall live." Worried again of the deaf man. And Christ opened his ears. "Ephphatha, be opened." Yes, he did that using just a command. And he says, "Hear." It's a command. And the strange thing is, when the Lord commands us to hear, that there are sinners who immediately begin to hear. Because it's the Lord who is speaking, who has all authority, who can save us forever and ever, who can take away all our sins, who can make us holy as he is holy. That is the one who speaks to us. Hear him. Hear him. We have all heard a great deal all kinds of language, all kinds of impure things, all kinds of filth. We have heard endearing language too among our own loved ones. We have heard all sorts of things, but there is no language, no words, no speaking, as the Lord Jesus Christ does to a poor perishing sinner who comes to him and trusts in him. His words, you see, are like an apple of gold in a picture of silver. Just think of a frame made of silver, pure silver, and what is inside it is an apple of gold. The words of the Lord are so precious. Hear and thy soul shall live. Hear them. Is it open? Is it closed? Is the lock fast? Is that how you are now? And what age are you? And dear room is still closed. You prefer to hear the world. You prefer to hear the noise that will drown out the gospel. You prefer to go home, switch on the television or do something like that, or begin to talk about all sorts of things, letting the world crowd into your ear. But hear and your soul shall live. The voice sounds out. But you say, well, Lord Jesus, perhaps one day. You see, I still have to try and enjoy the world for a while. I want, you see, to go to gatherings. I want to indulge myself a little in the follies of the world and the foolish pastimes of the world. But I really mean one day to open the door of the ear and to listen. One day I mean to come to the church and to listen with all my heart, and the ear door will then be open. But that's not the thing. How is tonight? How is ear door tonight? How is ear room tonight? The door is closed, is it? Is it rusted over because of the years that have passed? Is it so rusted that it just cannot be opened, humanly speaking? Although he can do it. But then perhaps we can turn to Irum. 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 We have seen much beauty in the world. We look around. We see the beauty of nature. We see people who have beauty. We see animals which have beauty. We read things and so on. And we see beauty in so many things. But do you know where the greatest beauty is that men or angels will ever see? The greatest beauty is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the apex of all beauty. He is the culmination of it all. He is the entrancing beauty of glory, gazed upon by the angels and by the redeemed church. It's in Christ to see God. It's in Christ to see the eternal, unchanging holiness of God, which is the ultimate beauty. Ah, oh, but you see, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's how it is. The word of God doesn't say that Christ attracted anybody because of any physical attributes. That's not there. The attraction is God in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead, the beauty of God shining through him who took our nature, shining on the cross. He was never so beautiful as he was there. When the poor sinner gazes upon him on the cross and sees one who loved him, who died in his human stead and went lower than hell and bore his guilt gladly and lovingly and drank the cup to the very dregs and left nothing for himself to drink. When he sees the wonder of it all, that he who was worth far more than many, many universes was willing to suffer and die for a worthless sinner. There is nothing good in us by nature, nothing godly in us by nature. God sees nothing good in the sinner as he is by nature. Nothing. And yet Christ died for such sinners. And there is a beauty shining through all that, if you can see it. If the Lord would open your eye. The Lord Jesus took the blind man apart. He took him apart before he opened his eyes. He took him away from people. He took him away from company. He took him to a place where there was no one but himself and Christ. And there he opened his eyes. And who was he to see? Christ. Christ. It's a wonderful thing to have an eye opened in the soul, the eye of faith. And the eye of faith sees the beauty of the Lord. He desires to be in the house of the Lord. Why? That he might admire that beauty. That he might admire it and reverently inquire the beauty of Christ. Did your eye ever see him? Do you have an inward eye, a spiritual eye, an eye in your soul? Is there room in iron for him? Is there room in iron for him? Yes, oh well, you may say, I can't see what you see. I can't see it. My mind cannot see that. This eye you talk about in the mind, I cannot see him. No, but friend, one day you will see him. If you don't see him with the eye of faith, you will still see him. One day you will see him. You will see him in his human nature. He will be the judge of the quick and the dead at the great white throne. But what use will that do you? If eye room is not open. And you say, no, I'm afraid. The door is closed. Tightly closed. Not to be opened. Heart room closed. Ear room closed. Eye room closed. We take one other. Time. Time room. Time room. Time is so precious. Time is so precious. You want to use up your time in the best way? This is the best way. Seek ye first of all the kingdom of heaven. But what about all these other things in the world? Well, he says all these things will be added unto you. All that is needful, all that is good. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. It is more important for you who sit in your seat right now to seek Christ than it is for you to do anything else. When do I seek him? Now is the day of salvation. Yes, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Heart room, harden not your hearts. Time room. What would you say? It's not all that easy. I look at my diary. It's so full. I've so much to do. I work and I need my sleep. And I need some pastime. I need to do something to relax. And I need to do various duties. And my time is so taken up, I can hardly go to hear the gospel. I've so much to do and so little time. Yes, you have little time. Life is short. The whole of time from beginning to end is short compared to eternity. And my time and your time is short. But it's in time we have to come to know him. Happy are those who can say, there was a time when I came to know Christ. There was a time. It happened on mercy's ground. And there was a time. I may not know the time. I may not be able to say in what hour, what minute, what day. But I know there was a time when the Lord dealt with my soul, because I have come to love the Lord Jesus as my Savior. So there must have been a time when he dealt with my soul, when time room was open and the Lord came in. There was a time. And for all eternity, I'll praise him that there was such a time. That the clock of eternity is stopped there, as it were, in my experience, because there was a time for me. Ah, there is a time to be born, says Scripture, and a time to die. But was there a time in my experience when I came to know Christ? If there was no such time, and if there will be no such time in the future, then better never to have known time. Better never to have known time. It is of no benefit. No benefit whatsoever. Yes, the world will say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what the world says. And the Apostle Paul says, if we have no hope in Christ, no hope of a resurrection, if the gospel is foolishness, then we might as well say that. But no, Paul wasn't of that mind. No, he had a time. At midday, he could say, at midday, outside Damascus, I know the time, I know when. And there are many who say, I don't know when. But this I know, that I love God's people, and I love God's word, and I desire Christ's fellowship, and I desire to glorify him, and I desire holiness. I know that. I can't speak of time, but I know there must have been a time, or else I wouldn't have these marks in my life and these desires in my life. Well, friends, how is time room? Is your diary so full up that there's no time for Christ? Better to burn your diary and to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Going to work, better seeking Christ. Going to eat and drink, better seeking Christ if you don't have him. Whatever it is, nothing is as important in your existence as seeking Christ as your own Savior. Oh, but you say, I don't have time right now. In the future, I'll try and fit this in. I'm sure I will. Yes. You're going to hell, and you're going to hell just passing by the door of heaven. What a tragedy. You heard the gospel. You had the gospel. And that's how it all finishes. There's a museum in New York, and there's a shelf with jars on it. And there's a notice that says, these jars contain the elements and the gases that constitute a man of 160 pounds. That is not true. The soul is missed out. The soul is missed out. No jars can constitute a man. We have a soul that is going to eternity. There's a castle called Glamis Castle, and it has a cellar underneath where they used to keep prisoners. And written on the plaster of that cell, somebody wrote hundreds of years ago, no hope, no hope. May you never go into the cellar where you will write, no hope. May you never say to him, no room in the inn. Lord Jesus, no room in the inn. I let the world in. I let the devil in. I let folly in. But for you, Lord Jesus, there is no room at the end. Oh, dear friend, see that you do not die like that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we beseech thee to bless thy word. Grant to dismiss us with thy blessing, to give us to call upon thee in spirit and in truth, to realize that the issues of life are so important, that life eternal is something that we should strive for, to know thee whom to know is life eternal. Oh, give us to have an experience, a saving experience, a glorious experience by knowing thyself as our God and Savior. Bless us on this Sabbath evening in parting one from another, and grant, O Lord, to help us, to have mercy upon us on the way to eternity. Cleanse us for Jesus' sake. Amen.